Alright, I want to greet you all this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy, Lord. We just ask your blessing upon us, Father, as we look to you. Lord, we come together as a body, Father. Help us to be faithful to you. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. God, give us wisdom. Help us to be faithful again. As we open your word, Father, show us what you would have us to learn. Help us apply it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It's a blessing to be here this morning. The thoughts the boys had on wisdom. Next week's lesson about that we're supposed to do, just tying together. The way we have wisdom is very simple. I mean, usually the simplest thing turns out to be the wisest thing. You know, we can have all kinds of colorful, fancy, long, big answers, and then someone will come along and just say in two words what someone's tried to say in 100, and it's just like, there it is. And that is kind of a picture of wisdom. And we see that when Jesus was on this earth. You know, there was all kinds of things going on, but he came along and just had the wisdom. It was just right and it fit. And it was a real blessing. And one of the ways that we learn wisdom is, like Kobe brought out there, that be what you're supposed to be right now. You can't build a huge building if you don't have a foundation. And so when you're young, be the young man you're supposed to be. Then you can be the older man you're supposed to be. And there is wisdom in just being where you are right now. Just being the person you need to be right now. That's the wisest thing that you can do, is just be what you are right now, and every day do what you're supposed to do. That's the essence of wisdom, is just being. We are a being. You know, we're not a hoping. We're a human being, not a human hoping or human wishing or a human should have. We're human beings to be right now what we're supposed to be. All right, I want to talk this morning about the... get to where I'm supposed to be here. About the atonement this morning. And a lot of times we don't get too tripped up with doctrine. We try to avoid that. We try to live our lives the way we're supposed to. But there is doctrine. There are things out there. There are things in the Bible that lay an outline of how things happen, or how things are supposed to be, how things fall into God's order and God's will. They've happened, and they are happening. And that is what doctrine is all about. And we, looking back through history, we try to understand and put everything in its own little box to try to figure this all out. And we're constantly trying to find answers so that we can have some rest and peace. Well, first of all, our rest and peace comes from the Lord, and when we're trusting and resting in Him. And our rest and peace comes when we are, like we talked about earlier, just being what we're supposed to be, just doing what we're supposed to do. That's where the greatest rest is. We get all concerned sometimes about what I ought to be or what I should be doing or what, instead of just being and doing right now what we're supposed to be doing. There's no rest in reaching out there forward. Whenever we look at the ransom where Jesus came into this world and he died. And just looking at that, there's throughout history, there's been several theories, they call them, ransom theory, atonement theories. There's basically seven that have really took hold, you know, that if there was at least a big enough following that they're mentioned, maybe many more. But we live in a time where for the last 800 or 900 years, the majority of Christianity has followed a theory that is only 900 years old. And it has become, like we were talking last week, that was kind of the precursor to this, is that we become so accustomed to what we've been taught and what we've always heard or what we accept as the normal that we don't even think that there could be anything different. And that's why I kind of set it up last week for us to keep pursuing to truth and not just get established in what is tradition. Today, traditionally, the idea is one that Anselm developed about 900 years ago of the satisfaction theory of the ransom. That is where that man had sinned and God was so angry because of sin, that he's so just and so holy that he cannot forgive sin, and so sin must be punished. And the theory is that when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, that God's wrath was upon man. And the only way to appease that wrath was for some man to die. And Jesus came and died for us so that God could now forgive us. That is what most people today actually believe or profess to believe. And that because Jesus died, God's not mad at man anymore and he can now forgive them. And so because Jesus died, the slate has been completely wiped clean. And when God looks at man, he sees Jesus. And that's all. He doesn't see how the man lives. That when a man becomes a Christian or becomes a part of Christ, that God doesn't see us anymore. He only sees us through Jesus. And looking through Jesus, he just sees a clean slate in us. That's why the idea, or there's many churches today that believe that it doesn't matter how you live, just so long as you've been saved or you've been washed in the blood, that now God looks at you through the lens of Jesus and he sees nothing but Jesus every time he looks at anyone he looks at. I'm kind of breaking this down kind of simple. But that is truly what is taught in many places. But as we hear it taught like this, or just taught, it just kind of sounds absurd, doesn't it? But that is the idea behind what people believe today. And it's very common for people to believe that. It's the standard. Some different groups kind of put a little responsibility on man. Well, yeah, you've got to get saved, but then you've got to act right too. And so there's a battle between them whether you can ever lose your salvation or not once you've been saved. And some say, well, as long as you are in the church, or as long as you behave yourself or meet up to the common standard, that you'll be okay. The whole idea of this modern day experience of salvation is only 300 or 400 years in and of itself. A lot of the common salvation experiences that people put so much faith in today and is so established among Christianity, most of it can date back to Methodism, when John Wesley felt his heart strangely warmed. And from that, people have now, you can't know that you're saved until you have this experience of salvation. But that is a very young concept in Christianity. It doesn't go back to, it's amazing today how many churches or different groups have a new revelation that their church only started when their leader did, because they're putting into practice this one thing or that one thing, and now everyone is following them. We look at like the Jehovah's Witness, and or the Mormons, who they just start a religion, and you think, well, what happened to all the people before them, before they came? Because this is just a new religion. And we look at that and we kind of question, wonder, well, why did God wait until the last couple of 300 years to give us all these new revelations? But if you look at the heart of what modern Christianity is today, we've got the same problem that a lot of these groups that have just started up, and it doesn't really matter what happened before. We've got the way now. But the same problem, we still have that in modern Christianity. We've just had it for 200 or 300 years more, and it's still just another tradition that we've just accepted as fact. Whenever we just look at the Bible, there's several places in the Bible. Here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. It says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." You know, if this modern idea that Jesus is the complete covering for everything that we've ever done or ever will do or who we are, that if God is looking and He sees only Jesus, then what Jesus said here is absolutely irrelevant. When Jesus says that God will repay every man according to his deeds, what does that matter if all that God can see is Jesus when He looks at you? Your whole existence is not important at all. Your whole being is not important at all, because all God sees is Jesus. But Jesus said that He will repay every man according to his works or according to his deeds. The idea that when Jesus died, that all of men's sins could now be forgiven. Whenever you look in the Bible, in the Old Testament even, how many times do we see where God granted forgiveness to men before Jesus died? What kind of God is it that's sitting up there and can't forgive until there's satisfaction for Himself? Why would God tell us that we are supposed to forgive before we can be forgiven. If he can't do that, why would Jesus require us to forgive? Why would he tell us that we will be forgiven as we forgive? If he himself cannot forgive until there's blood, or until there's a sacrifice, or until there's complete atonement for him being offended. You know, it would be pretty easy for us to forgive if the only requirement of forgiveness is whoever offended us came back and fixed everything perfectly. You know, it isn't too hard to forgive someone if they could go back and fix everything that they've done wrong. But that's not the way life is. You see, when we do something, many times we set in motion something that cannot be completely restored to the way it was before. When we do things, how many things have we done that we could wish we could just go back and fix it? Because when we do something, that sets in motion a whole bunch of different things that are completely out of our control anymore. And there is no way that we could go back and repair and fix the things that we've done wrong, the offenses that we've created. Because they just keep going and going and going. And the only way that we could actually forgive someone who did that against us was for us to go back and repair every little thing that went wrong. And once it was all completely satisfied, then we could forgive. Well, that wouldn't need any forgiveness then. There would be no need for it. Just like if Jesus' sacrifice was enough to completely appease God, an angry God, why is there a need for us to change? There isn't. But yet, this is the idea that people have of who God is because of the modern day Christian thought. This is the accepted foundation of what Christianity is today. And what a picture it paints of God. The foundation that we have in Christianity is based upon who we truly believe God is. And just like any other thing in this world, what you build your foundation on is very, very important to what kind of building you're building your foundation upon. If your building is founded on a corrupt foundation, it doesn't matter what you build on it. It's corrupt there. But if you get a nice, good, firm foundation, anything you build on it will be there and will be solid. And if our very concept of God is twisted, everything that we say or do is twisted. This concept of Christianity, though men will go to the sword to defend it, I don't believe most people really believe it. They believe their doctrine, but then in heart, I don't really think many people really, really believe that's who God is. And yet they've built their whole doctrine and their whole thought and their whole outline of salvation on it. How many people do you think truly believe that God is so angry that He can't forgive? And so holy that He cannot forgive until He sees His own Son nailed to a tree, beat up, stabbed in the side, and killed. Oh, now it's okay. I can forgive you now. How many people do you think really, really, really believe that? Even though they hold that as their doctrine. I don't think there's very many. To hear them talk, to hear them live, to see how they live. Because our doctrine is based on what we truly believe. That's what affects our lives. What's on paper doesn't always affect our lives. But it's what's real. What we really believe is what affects our lives. Not what's just on paper. We may defend what we think's on paper. We may fight for what we think's on paper. But what we really believe is what molds our lives. So it's important. Our image of God. We've come to understand what is called the Christ is victorious. You know, sometimes we call what we believe the ransom theory. But it goes deeper than that. The ransom theory teaches that when Jesus died, He paid a ransom for our sin, that we were held in bondage to Satan. And when Jesus died, God paid Satan off, or Jesus paid Satan off to set us free. That's what the ransom theory is. But the Christ victorious theory, that's where, because we sinned, we became in bondage to Satan. And all through history, men were in bondage to Satan. And God promised that He would send a deliverer. That's why we read in whenever Jesus in Luke chapter 16, whenever Lazarus dies, and he goes to Abraham's bosom, he looks right over into Hades, and the rich man's there crying out, looking back into Abraham's bosom, and says, "Lord, send Lazarus to just dip his finger on my tongue, because I'm suffering," and he's comforted. They were both in Hades. They were both in the abode of the dead because they were under Satan's power. They were bound there. But because of the promises, there was a safe place called Abraham's bosom. And they were kept there until Jesus came into this world. And He died. And then what's it say? He went down and He preached to the captives. Then He led captivity captive and set them free. Satan wasn't paid off. Satan was defeated by Christ. Christ is the victor to set us free. The New Testament says that we don't go to Abraham's bosom anymore. We don't go to that safe place that was safe for a place in the dead. The Bible says that we go to be with the Lord when we die. John chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, all my life this verse has taught me that we have an advocate with the Father. That Jesus now is sitting up there in heaven begging God to forgive us and to be patient with us and to have mercy with us. That God is so angry all the time, and every time we make the least little mistake, Jesus, oh, forgive them. I died. Remember, I died. Remember, I shed my blood for them, so don't get mad at them. Calm down. Just easy. Oh, no. It'll be okay. Settle down. I died for them. I'm being a little dramatic, but that's what the teaching is. Doesn't it sound absurd to think that Jesus is up there trying to calm God down so He doesn't just rain lightning bolts upon us because we made a mistake again, because we sinned again? That's what you get when you say, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus. And so, Jesus is up there arguing for us. God and Jesus aren't on the same page. They're not together. They're not united. God's mad, and Jesus is trying to calm Him down. That's what's taught. That's what fits the modern day doctrine. But if you read it like this, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. An advocate with the Father. Have a united Trinity. Have a united God that's together. Advocates together against the accuser of the brethren. Satan saying, look, he sinned. He's mine. And we have an advocate with the Father saying, no, you're defeated. The power of darkness has been broken. The bonds have been set free. And they're ours. And it's Satan that is against the Father and the Son and the Spirit. They're not up there fighting amongst themselves. Oh, I want to punish them. No, don't. Like a angry father and a mother arguing about how to take care of the children. They're not united. We teach that the Father and the Son and the Spirit, these three are one. They're united. They're together. They're of the same mind, the same thought, the same heart, not divided against each other. That's why we've had trouble learning as we've tried to understand. We hear these doctrines and something just don't make sense. And so we press on and we find and we learn that the early church didn't have those kind of problems. They saw God and the Father as who they really were. And that because Jesus died, now we can be set free to choose to follow Jesus. And it's the choices we make to what we're going to do with the gift that has been given us. What we're going to do with the opportunity God has given us to have a new life set free. So it's our responsibility. The gift has been paid. The bonds have been broken. Satan has set us free. What are we going to do with it is now the question. You know, we see so many people in this world, they just have the whole world handed to them on a silver platter. And because of their choices, they despise it and they just throw it away. They waste their opportunity. They waste their chance. And it's their choice to do so. We give them that freedom. They haven't done anything special to deserve the opportunity, but they have the responsibility to carry it on, or to carry it out, and to act upon it. You know, some people say, well, Jesus died, so if you do anything, you're working for your salvation. No, that's not right. Jesus gave us a gift that we could never, never, never get for ourselves. But He gives us the will and the choice to throw it away if we want to. To despise it if we want to. And that is our responsibility. But He also gives us the opportunity to take hold of it and follow Him. Doing what God wants to do is not a work. Doing what God wants us to do is a privilege. It's an opportunity to be at one with Him. We've said it many times. What you are is who you will be. The worms are not going to eat your body and change you into a saint. If you don't belong in heaven, the way you live on this earth, you will not belong in heaven when you die. God has given us the opportunity to be at one with God now. And that's what it means to be born again. A transformation of my will now being surrendered to God's will. And me being one with the Father, like Jesus is one with the Father. That's why it's important to know who God is. This paints us a picture of a God who loves us and was willing to give His Son to go to war with His enemy. And His Son was victorious over that enemy. So that the enemy was defeated. And now we have a choice to follow Him. God gave us a will. That's the beauty of who God is. We have a choice. That's why we let people make their own choices. Because it reflects God letting us make our own choices. To try to force someone into what we believe is just as satanic as anything going. Because it follows the character of Satan and not of God. True love has to be set free. And whatever returns is real. You know, we hear the story, somebody loved a butterfly or something. And the only way that they could tell whether the butterfly loved them was for them to set it free. If it comes back, it loves you. If it don't, it never loved you in the first place. That's why we have to let go of our friends, our family. We have to let go. And let them make that choice themselves. because that's the way God does us. That's the way God dealt with us. He put man in the garden, let him make a choice. They chose wrong. But throughout history, there's people who have chosen to trust God, chosen to believe Him. Multitudes, religions, nothing but a few returned. A few returned to follow, to be saved, and to reflect who they actually follow. That's where you get true doctrine. True doctrine is a complete reflection of God. God reflecting His thoughts, His heart, His ideas on a human being. That's how you find true doctrine. Find out who God is and reflect that. May the Lord add His blessings.
Bye.